Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
I do want to encourage you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 13. The book of Judges technically is the seventh book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And even though you may not be real familiar with where the book of Judges is, today we're going to study a biblical character that no matter where you are on the biblical literacy chart, whether you've just barely opened a Bible or you have studied it your entire life, I would be willing to wager that the overwhelming majority of us today are familiar with the person of whom we are going to study. His name is Samson. He is a man that is known for his strength. He's a man that was known for an incredibly long lock of hair. And he continues our study this fall entitled, Be a Loser. Now, honestly, if you're a first-time guest or visitor, allow me to put a little disclaimer there. We are not trying to be demoralizing when we say we want us to be losers. What we are doing this fall, studying the Word of God, in particular, famous men and soon to come women of the Old Testament, what we're looking at is how do we as individuals, how do we as husbands, wives, children, parents, neighbors, church members, literally citizens of the world, how do we allow ourselves to be in a better position for God to utilize? How do we allow ourselves to be in a better place for the Lord to work through our lives? And what we've understood so far this fall is there are certain areas that to be greater utilized or more maximized for God in our life, there are certain things we just need to allow Him through His Holy Spirit to lose in our life. We need to lose some junk. We need to lose some baggage, so to speak. And today we come to one of the most famed characters in all of Scripture, a man by the name of Samson. And a subject matter that he desperately, desperately needed to lose, but unfortunately modifies or demonstrates for all of us. It is this issue of compromise. Now, I want to define compromise for you in the beginning before we go to the Word of God. I believe personally that compromise is taking that which has inherently been given to you by God and trading it for something very trite and temporary. Samson had strength. Samson had an incredible calling of God. And he decided it was worth trading that for something that would be very, very temporary. So when we come to compromise, I want you to understand what that means is that the Lord has given us various concepts in our life, very things in our life. And we have compromised when we take those God-given gifts, we take those God-given abilities, we take those God-given resources. And rather than utilizing them to glorify God, we trade them for something this world offers us that is very, very temporary. Before we get into the main meat of the message today, though, I want to kind of look at who Samson was as a character. And I know most of you are familiar with who he was, but I just want to share a couple things with you. And the first thing is this. He is a character that was known for his strength. We're going to talk about the three vows that were put upon his life as a Nazarite. But the one he's most noted for is this hair that he was never to cut. In fact, the Lord said as long as his hair was never cut, he would preserve and keep his strength. The details of the strength that were exhibited through his life are phenomenal. You know, there's a story, and it's one of my favorites in all Scripture, where he kills 1,000 Philistines with one jawbone of a donkey in one battle. So it's 1 versus 1,000, and he wins. That's an incredible display of strength. We're going to read in just a moment that he comes upon a situation in life where there is a lion in his pathway, and he defeats and kills the lion with his bare hands. That's an incredible feat of strength. There's another story in the book of Judges where he gets frustrated. And to be honest with you, I would too. He was married to a young lady. He went away for a while. While he was away, his father-in-law gave his wife to another man. So what he decides to do is he goes and catches with his bare hands 300 foxes. He pairs them up into 150 pairs. He ties their tails together, sets them on fire, and puts them into the fields of the Philistines. Now, we could also utilize Samson on a course of anger management. But that being said, that's incredible strength. But then finally, his life climaxes and comes to an end because he takes with his bare hands two pillars of a building that has 3,000 people on its roof celebrating. And with one swift action, he breaks those pillars and they fall to their death. He was a man of great strength. But I think the thing we need to know about Samson in the very beginning is what's pictured in chapter 13. is he was a man of sanctification. He was a man of holiness. He was a man of distinctness. And unless we get chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, we're not going to get the meat of the message today. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and she did not bear. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, or eat anything that is unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not where he was, neither told me his name." Now, I want to make something very clear, because it's real easy today in dealing with a subject matter that none of us like to deal with, called compromise, and say, well, I'm no Samson. And that's right. In fact, the vows that were put upon his life, communicated by the angel unto his mom in this story in chapter 13, were not the vows of all the prophets. It was not the vows of all of the judges. What is important for us to understand is this was specifically what God gave Samson. How easy it is when we talk about compromise to begin comparing. We'll say, well, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing okay. Or compared to so-and-so, I'm doing all right. Understand, this isn't about your neighbor. This isn't about the person next to you. This is about what has God enabled you with and given you, and you trading that for something that is temporary. So what is it? We have to understand these three things before we get to chapters 14 through 16. He was never to consume anything of an alcoholic nature. That was his vow put on him by God. Number two, he was not to eat anything of an unclean animal as given by Levitical law, given to him by God. And number three, never to cut or shave his head. Those are the three things. You say, well, why is it so important to grasp that? Even that's not my calling in life. That was Samson's calling in life. Why so critical? Because what it is in compromise, as I've defined it, is we're going to see in a moment, every one of those areas, he compromised. And it was a process, so to speak, where he started small and he ended big. And so what I want to share as we begin our journey in his life in chapter 14 is, what is it that causes compromise? How does compromise come to be in our life? How does it occur? What happens? And we have to read chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. To really grasp this. Now, it said that the Philistines had been, for lack of better terms, they had been a thorn in the side of the Israelites for 40 years. We will find out at the end of the story that Samson judged the Philistines for 20 years. In chapter 14, this is the beginning of his judgeship. This is the beginning of his ministry, for lack of better terms. This is where the story picks up as he becomes a judge for Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up, and he told his father and his mother. He said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to be a wife. And then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then Samson went down, he and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. And he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and he came to his father and mother. He gave to them, and they did eat, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, compromise as a concept, compromise by definition, is a process. Just as in the video that we showed you, it delights in the little things. Because as I had an old coach say once, attaboys add up. Little things ultimately become big things. So what I want to share with you are, what are the three stages of compromise? And I'll be willing to wager that every one of us will discover that we are in one of those stages in at least one area of our life. But ultimately, we're going to see what is the cure or what is the solution for compromise in our life. And here's the first stage. Stage one of compromise is an attitude of ignorance. Listen to me, irregardless of the motivational poster, ignorance is not bliss. There are three vows that Samson has upon his life. Nothing alcoholic, nothing from a dead animal, and do not shave his head. In chapter 14, in the beginning of his judgeship, he is going into the Philistines. He's going to take a woman of the Philistines. His parents didn't understand it, but the Lord had a plan for him to infiltrate the Philistines. I want you to notice what happens in verse 5. It says that when Samson went down, him and his father and his mother to Timnath, they came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, do you believe honestly that the only route to Timnath was through the vineyards? The Bible makes it very specific. He got there through the vineyards. What I see this is, it's much like if someone says, well, they came in first place. Well, if you have a first place, you have to have a second place. The Bible says he specifically went through the vineyards, which tells me this, that there could have been another route. What was his first vow? Do not drink anything alcoholic. Where does that come from? Yes, the vineyards. You may say, but Samson didn't drink. Samson did not break his vow. And that's the first step of compromise. Is he said, you know what? I can walk through the vineyard and it won't bother me. It won't affect me. It won't touch me. I won't get tainted. I can handle this. And it was an attitude of ignorance. And I believe, personally, that the Lord gave him a real quick, swift, spiritual 2x4 as he was going. He's walking through the vineyard and a lion shows up. It's almost as if the Lord said, hello, wrong route. Yes, he has the strength because he's not shaving his head to kill and to destroy this lion. But I have this sneaking suspicion that what we see Samson doing is beginning that process of compromise. Now, I want to share with you a very dramatic example of how we see this displayed in our culture. I truly hope that this is not a part of your life, not a part of your family's life or anybody who you know's life, but we're seeing it. There is a series of public, for lack of better, there's public service announcements and commercials that are taking place that they show intelligent, sharp-looking young men and women in all kinds of social scenes. 30 to 60 seconds later, sometimes it's on TV, sometimes it's on the radio, sometimes it's on billboards, they find themselves with a life completely destroyed. It is a public service campaign against one of the most addictive substances known to our earth and to our bodies called crystal meth, methamphetamines. And we could go through, and we're not going to talk about all the types of illicit drugs that people in our society unfortunately use. We could talk about the cocaines. We could talk about the cracks. We could talk about the marijuanas. We could talk about all those different things. But you speak to anybody in law enforcement, you speak to anybody in the drug enforcement agency, and they will tell you that there is nothing that is as addictive out there as crystal meth. Do you know what the slogan for the public service announcement is? Not even once. In other words, don't even think that you can play around with this stuff. Do not even believe for one second that you can just walk through the vineyard and everything's going to be okay. This stuff is going to burn you. No pun intended. It's going to get you. I hope that's not a situation in your life. But let's back it up to some reality. We have a hard month or a hard couple months. And we say, you know what? I'm not a big fan of debt, but I'm going to try it just once. What happens is it begins a cycle in your life where you keep adding to it. If you don't believe me, just call Washington. See how that happens after a while. It just keeps going. Or as was alluded to in the video, we think, you know, it's just one lunch with someone who's not my spouse. It's just once. It's just one casual conversation. It's no big deal. I'm not going to get burned. In fact, the ignorance is Samson, Mr. Strongman, thought he was strong enough. And when we have an area of our life that is not going to benefit us in certain ways, but we think, well, surely I'll just go through the vineyard. It's not going to hurt me. That attitude of ignorance, we look up 6 months later, we look a year later, and guess what happens? We've been burned. Every alcoholic begins with one drink. Every pile of debt over somebody's head begins with one purchased. It doesn't matter what it is, how dramatic, whatever it is in your life that compromise can occur in. It always starts with one time saying this. We justify it. I'll just do it once. The interesting thing about it is that's not how it really works. Because what happened on his way back? He went back through the vineyard. See, it didn't just happen once. It didn't just happen in isolation. He went back the way he came, which leads to the second stage of compromise. It's not just an attitude of ignorance. It's also an attitude, but an action, or this mentality or thinking that we live life in isolation. That what we do only affects us. What we do can only harm us. It can only be detrimental unto us. I want you to see what happens in verse 8 and 9. It says, after a time he returned to take her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands and he went on eating. The second vow was not to eat anything of an unclean animal. This is a swarm of bees inside an unclean animal according to Levitical laws. He may not have technically broken the first one, but there's no question about it. He violated the second one. How many times when there's compromise in our life, how many times when there's a struggle, a temptation, something occurring in our life, we say, well, you know what? This really only affects me. It doesn't affect anybody else. Let me keep on reading. He came to his father and his mother and he gave them and they ate. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. See, I think one of the things that we have bought into, a lie we bought into, is that compromise, when we begin the process, that it only affects us. It only bothers us. That issue I'm struggling with, that concern I'm having, it only affects me. Now, let me tell you who it affects. It affects everybody who has any type of interaction in your life. Spouses, children, neighbors, churches, communities. We do not live on an island. We do not live in isolation. And what compromise does is it convinces us that to trade what God has given us for something that is temporary, we're making a solo trade. It's only between us in that situation. It did not just affect Samson. It affected his wife because he broke the vow. It did not just affect her. It affected his parents. We do not live life in isolation. Let me give you a very dramatic example, and then I'll move back to more of the things we probably deal with on an everyday basis. And some of you may deal with this every day. We, unfortunately, have people in our society, and I have some in my family, and I'm sure you do too, that believe that by them taking illegal substances, placing them in their body, messing up their world, that their world's the only world they mess up. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell, I just want you to know. Because what they end up doing is costing every single one of us. Let me give you a dramatic example. Unfortunately, we see this every day. You have an individual who takes that lifestyle. And throughout that lifestyle of addiction and struggle with substances, that in the process of life, they have a child. And that child is born with some concerns and some issues related to their body and to life that just cause. Now, can I be honest with you? It is no fault to that child whatsoever. And you may be thinking, well, it just affects them and their family. Ask a school teacher that. Ask a school teacher the next time she has to spend half her day ignoring the 21 kids who can versus the one who can't. You say, well, that kid just didn't want to behave. Listen, did that kid ask for generations above him to create the problem they did? No, he didn't. It's kind of like you can't ask which family to be born into. That being said, you understand that when we do whatever it is, whether it is struggling or going out on our family, getting into massive financial debt, dealing with substances as massive as substance abuse, you understand it affects everybody. It affects everybody. It doesn't just affect you. You do not live in isolation. Now, let me give you a positive example. Yesterday, thousands of people descended upon this campus from all places at this massive garage sale. And I just want to go on record. I'm having a hard time defining that as a garage sale. It looks more like a flea market, but that's just me personally, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. That being said, at this massive garage sale that we have, there was a friend of mine in our community who came. His wife and his daughter and grandkids had gone to do something else, and he'd heard about it. And he decided, just because he had the whole day to himself, he would just kind of pilfer around and just have a good time. Now, let me share with you about this man. He's an incredible man of God. He serves in the preschool ministry of his church. He's in another church. He's an ordained deacon. He's a wonderful man. He has no relationship to this church whatsoever. We met at a conference and we've just kept in touch since I've lived in Georgia. Just a great guy. He came up to me and he proved one of my theories true. 10% of a group's actions give 90% of its reputation. He comes up to me afterwards. He's about to leave. We're picking up. And he says, "Jeff, I just want you to know, this is one phenomenal church." And I said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "Because as I was shopping, I had untold people invite me to church, and I had one man witness to me." Did he meet 10% of our group? No. He met a very small percentage. And what did it do? It gave the reputation for the entire whole. Now, I can't prove this scientifically, but I do believe that 10% of a group's action give 90% of its reputation. Let me tell you where I get that fact. I used to give tours on the campus that I went to college. That was part of my job. I gave campus tours. You know, I was guiding people here, there, you know, talking to parents, asking questions. And one of the things that I had to diffuse all the time is, because I went to a quote unquote private school, is that people thought the school was filled with nothing but rich, spoiled brats. To which I had to share with them, that's right to an extent, but 90% of us are on financial aid. 90% of us do not fit that equation, but the 10% that do are giving the reputation for those who don't. Do you realize that that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ? You realize that happens in a local church body, that happens in a community. What happens is, because of a few folks compromising in their life and not letting the Lord be the Lord of their life, what does it do? It messes up everything. You do not live in isolation, and neither do I. So the next time you say, "Well, it's just going to hurt me. It's just going to hurt my marriage. It's just going to hurt my kid." Wrong. It hurts everybody within earshot of anybody that compromises. Same thing happened with Samson, which leads to stage 3. See, it always begins with an attitude of ignorance. It always then begins this concept, "I live in isolation." And it climaxes with this belief that we are invincible. That no matter what, even if I'm fully discovered, my marriage will stay together. My home will stay together. Somehow it'll just all work out. I want to pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 16. And we're going to meet a woman by the name of Delilah. It says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they said unto her, 'Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him. We will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver.' Delilah said unto Samson, 'Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee.'" Now, let me share with you what's occurring in this story. Samson has already compromised his first vow. He's already incredibly compromised and broken his second vow, and he's about to believe he's invincible. He's about to allow the third vow, the shaving of his head, to occur. And it begins when this woman brokers a trade with the Philistines. Notice how much money. 1,100 pieces of silver. Judas only sold Jesus for 30. Do you see how bad they wanted rid of this guy? 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That whole situation with the foxes. We got to get this guy out of here. And so what happens, she comes to him in verse 6. She says, "Samson, I need to know how to make you weak. I need to know how to make you strong." And he lies to her. So we get back in verse 10. Delilah says to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." Samson, here I am, a woman you claim to love. You lied to me. And so he lies to her again. Verse 13. Delilah said unto Samson, "Hereto you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." In verse 14, we discovered 3 times she said, "How do I take you down?" And he said, "I'm not going to tell you." Oh, but then there's verse 15. She said unto him, "How can you say, 'I love thee,' when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, said unto her, "There has not come a razor upon mine head, For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her. They brought money in their hand. She made him to sleep upon her knees. She called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head and began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before. Now, I want to stop right there in this story. He's already walked through the vineyard. He's already eaten from the carcass of the lion. He has lied to his wife 3 times, but then, or this woman 3 times. He then tells her, this is how you do it. She wakes him up and says, the Philistines are upon you. He wakes up and says, I'm going to whoop them like I've always whooped them. He had never shaved his head. Can we just imagine how much that hair weighed? 7 massive strands. By the way, human hair, if left unattended, can grow between 5 and 7 feet in length. This is a mop beyond proportions, okay? This makes Sheldon Landy look like he has a buzz cut. Okay, you realize that? Sheldon ain't got nothing on Samson, all right? I don't know about you, and I don't have long hair, but when I get my hair cut short, I feel a little lighter. You know, I kind of, wow, you know, there's no weight up there. I've talked to ladies who've had extremely long hair. When they cut it off, they talk about how different it feels. He got up, and he didn't even feel it. See, that's what happens when compromise settles. We become so invincible in our own minds that we think, you know what? Even if I sacrifice it all, even if I go completely over the cliff, I'll be fine. Look what happens. I will go shake myself. This is in verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That's a bad situation he ended up in. Why? Because he thought, surely I won't get caught. Surely it won't really come to pass. I've already compromised so much. What would one more step hurt? You know, we have this phrase called the straw that broke the camel's back. We use that for a reason. Because with all the other piles of straw, it's that last one that makes the difference. Now, the big question for us isn't just how he got into this mess, but how he got out. When you look at verse 21, his life is a total wreck. You may have been there before. You may be there right now. Notice his eyes are put out. It's like he can't even see literally can't see anything. He is bound. He is literally handcuffed to the wall. He's grinding at the prison house. Everything about his life, listen, is absolutely positively miserable. And you may be sitting here this morning saying, that is my life. My life is messed up. My life is jacked up. Man, there is nothing good about it. I have made a mess of everything. You may be one of those persons. But I'd be willing to say you're a part of the minority here. And the reason I say that is because there are those occasions and there are those people that literally go head deep in the water. But see, sometimes we're only knee deep in the water. We're back at the second stage. We're back messing around with stuff so much that we don't think it hurts anybody else, but we haven't lost our strength and we haven't had our eyes put out and we haven't been bound yet and we haven't gotten caught yet. We're just knee deep in it thinking, I wonder how much deeper I can get in this water. Or maybe you're one of those this morning who you're just taking your big toe and you're dabbling in something. And thinking, I wonder how much of this water I can get into and it not burn me. I wonder how far I can go. I wonder how much I can stretch this. I wonder what I can do and not be caught. Do you realize that the cure for all 3 stages is the same? You don't do one thing for stage 1 and another thing for stage 3. In fact, if you have compromised something in your life, a value of your relationship with Jesus Christ today, there's only one cure. There's only one way to get out of the mess. And you've got to look at verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord. He said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. 20 years of being a judge of Israel, dealing with the Philistines. Do you realize that this is the only place... This is the only place in the life of Samson where he calls unto God. It's the only place where he cries out to God and says, God, he literally says, I've made a mess of things. I've gone somewhere I shouldn't have gone. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And I need you to help me out. You say, yeah, but he was in stage three. Can I give you a hint? Read the Bible front to back. The Lord doesn't even want you in stage one. But if you're in stage one or even stage two, this is the cure. Now I want you to look down to verse 30. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his entire life. The conclusion of Samson, I believe the reason we find him in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith, is in his last day of life, in his last action of life, he cried to the Lord. He said, Lord, I can't do this without you. Much like John 15:5, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. He cried out to the Lord, and it said that literally the Lord did more in one day in Samson's life than he had done in the previous 19 plus years. He said, well, how did that happen? I want you to go back to verse 22. Samson has his head shaved. Samson has his eyes put out. Samson is bound with fetters. Look at verse 22. Howbeit, the hair on his head began to grow again. Now, we don't know the exact chronology, but I'd be willing to bet that in this end of the story, we're no more than 6 to 12 months. Which means that, technically speaking, Samson might have had up to an inch, or maybe even at a radical extreme, maybe 2 inches of hair on his head. Say, why is that so significant? Do you realize that God did more with a buzz cut and a prayer than he did with 7 feet of hair? He did more with it. Why? Because all he had was a simple confession. God, strengthen me. God, fix me. God, take care of me. You know, that's really what happens when we get saved. That's what happens when we do what the Bible says, being born again. When we realize, I'm a sinner, and there is nothing I can do to fix this sin problem. There is nothing I can do to save myself. I am hell-bound, not heaven-bound. I'm in an absolute mess. And without strength, according to the book of Romans, without strength, Christ died for us. We literally look up and say, okay, God, you got to fix this problem because I got a mess on my hands. And what does he do? The Bible says he saves us and he forgives us. And the same thing happens with compromise. So maybe you're today and you've just put your big toe in. Maybe you're hip deep. Maybe you're all the way head deep in a situation, a scenario, a temptation, a struggle in life. And you realize I've headed the wrong way. I've been involved in the wrong things. You say, what do I do? I want to encourage you today, at our time of invitation, just to cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, okay, avenge me of my wrongs. Fix this. Solve this. It may not be as dramatic as Samson's situation concluded. But God did more in one act than he had done in 29 plus years. Maybe you've been compromising for decades. Maybe for years. And you say, but it's been so long. Let me tell you something. God can do more in one day than you messed up in 50 years. Let's pray.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com. Or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.